We've been studying last couple of weeks about baptism of the Holy Spirit, last 3 weeks, I think, and we got down to this idea about what about Cornelius. And so Cornelius was a unique situation. We know that baptism of the Holy Spirit happened at Pentecost with the apostles that were in the upper room. And by closely taking a look at Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, we can see that only those 12 men that was in that upper room were baptized by the Holy Spirit. We talked about this sound as a mighty rushing wind that came around and enveloped them, and then the tongues of fire that sat on them. Jesus, and that goes back to where Jesus said he baptized them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And those people immediately began to speak in tongues. But it wasn't a tongue that was that we see today, because the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts had Luke tell us what tongues they were speaking in. And there's 12 or 13 different languages that they were speaking, languages they hadn't learned. And this was a miraculous gift that they had. Now, Cornelius, we talked about Cornelius, and Cornelius is, let me see if I can get this. I'm not going to worry about that yellow, getting it off. Cornelius' situation was that we can recall how Cornelius' situation came about, in that the Holy Spirit had, God had decided that from the very beginning, from even we go back into the Old Testament and see that God had intended for all the world to come to him through his promised seed. In fact, go back to Abraham, when Abraham was promised a son by God. God told him that in his seed all nations would be blessed. And it wasn't just going to be the Israelites. So we can go back to as early as that to see that God intended for all nations to be blessed by Jesus. And so this is the culmination of that prophecy, and that promise that God made Abraham, that all nations would be blessed. But the Jews had a real problem. And what was that problem that the Jews had? For how many years had they been God's chosen people? A couple thousand years at least, they'd been God's chosen people. And 1,600 or so years, something like that. And they'd been God's chosen people, and they became kind of xenophobic, in that they didn't want to have any relations with anybody outside of the Jews. In fact, it was such a strong opposition to that they wouldn't even eat with them, wouldn't have anything else. In fact, I was reading and getting ready for this lesson that there was one Jewish rabbi that was known in history, and he wouldn't even eat an egg that was sold on the same street that a Gentile lived on. So if the egg was sold on that street, he wouldn't even eat the egg that was sold on the street because it was polluted by the Gentiles. That's how xenophobic they had become. So when God decided to open up the church to the Gentiles, he had to do something that was pretty spectacular to make them know that God it was time for the Gentiles to be accepted into the church. And this is what happened. And we can know the story of how, we can recall the story of how Peter was on the roof, and he saw the vision come down. The sheet was had to be full of unclean animals because of what Peter's response was when he was told to rise and eat. But he saw that vision three times, and then he was told there's three men waiting on him at the gate. Go without hesitation and go with them. And he did. He went to Cornelius' house, and as he was preaching, as he began to speak, the book of Acts tells us that as he began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on those Gentiles that was there at Cornelius' house. I didn't got my Bible down here. But he began to speak. The Holy Spirit fell on those men, those people that were Cornelius' house, and they began to speak in tongues. And then Peter asked the question, who can forbid water that these should be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit the same as we at the beginning? So this was a situation where the Holy Spirit was obvious. We don't know what happened. Luke doesn't tell us in Acts what happened in that particular situation to make it known to the Jews that the Holy Spirit had fallen on the Gentiles. We do know what happened in Acts chapter 1 about the apostles, because we know that there was a sound as a mighty rushing wind, and then the tongues of fire sat on top of each one of them's head. But the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us anything about Cornelius. But what he does tell us is that the Jews there, Peter and the other six people that was with him, recognized that something happened to the Jews, that they'd received the Holy Spirit the same as they did in the beginning. So this is the thing we know about Cornelius. There are things that we don't know about the baptism of Cornelius. The Holy Spirit gave it first, we don't know if Cornelius and his household were able to perform other miracles other than speaking in tongues, because we don't hear anything else about Cornelius after this. He's like the sorcerer, Simon the sorcerer, that was there to teach us a lesson about sinning after we've been saved, and how we can get reunited with Jesus Christ after we sin once we're saved. And he's also and we hear nothing else about Simon the sorcerer. Cornelius, we hear nothing else about Cornelius after this particular situation. So we don't know if he is able to perform other miracles other than speaking in tongues. Another thing that we don't know was Cornelius and those in his household able to transfer the gifts of the Holy Spirit as the apostles were able to do. We don't know that. All we know is that what Peter said and what Luke tells us is that they received the Holy Spirit the same as we did in the beginning, and therefore we can't forbid water that they should be baptized. That's what we know about Cornelius and his household. And they begin to speak in tongues. We're not told what tongues they begin to speak in, but we know that Peter and the six Jews that was with him recognized that they were speaking in tongues. So Cornelius is a unique situation. Now, what do people today use the Cornelius story for? What do our religious friends use the Cornelius story for? Exactly. We run across this pretty regular, saying that he was saved before he was baptized because he received the Holy Spirit. But is that the case? Is that actually the case? We're going to talk about Paul in a minute, but let's talk a little bit more about Cornelius. Is that the case that he was saved before he was baptized because he received the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit falling on somebody mean they're saved? No. How do we know that? How do we know that? Tom, you're an Old Testament person. How do we know, where are the examples of the Holy Spirit falling on people who we know weren't saved? Yeah, he spoke to a donkey one time. That's a pretty good, strong indication that maybe we're going to have a donkey in heaven with us. I don't know. But that's a pretty strong indication that just because the Holy Spirit fell on something or somebody that they're not saved. But there's other situations too. What other situations do we know for sure that people weren't saved and yet the Holy Spirit fell on them? There's at least one more that I can think of right off the top of my head. I wish I had put it in this lesson, but I didn't. Didn't think about it. What about Saul, King Saul? Whenever he was chasing David, he was God had already told him that he was going to take his kingdom away from him. He was trying to do everything he could to murder David, and he wasn't a very good person. And yet we find the Holy Spirit falling on him while he was like that. So just because the Holy Spirit falls on somebody doesn't mean that they're saved. But our friends in the religious world like to use this to say that Cornelius was saved before he was baptized because the Holy Spirit fell on him. But if we take a look at that particular passage in Acts, what we're going to find is that Peter, as Peter began to speak, he was sent there to tell them what they had to do to be saved, and as he began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them. He hadn't had a chance to tell them what to do at that point in time to be saved. So Cornelius is the idea that Cornelius is example is one that proves that we don't have to be baptized to be saved is not valid. Go ahead, Ben. Yeah, Matthew. Yep, Jesus Himself tells us this, doesn't He? Is it Matthew 7 where He tells us that, Ben, or is it later on? Yep. Yep, and that's in Mark. That's in 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who were a practice lawlessness, according to the New King James. The King James says it a little bit different, but that's it. And then let's take a look at Romans chapter 10. And I think this is a cross reference to that. I got it written in my Bible as a cross reference to it. Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. It says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They were trying to practice. They had a zeal toward God, but it wasn't because of their knowledge, and because of that, their zeal was wrongly placed. So just because a person builds does a lot of things in Jesus' name doesn't mean that they're going to be saved. We can go to Matthew chapter 24, I think, and find that out too. Matthew chapter 24. Take a look at that for a minute. I think it's 24 that I want to go to. No, it's 25. Matthew chapter 25. Well, Jesus says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he tells them why. And then he turns to those on his left side, and he says, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. So here we have a situation where two groups of people that are there, and these people that are lost are going to say, when did we see you this way? When was it that we did this? So Jesus, the point is that because a person is religious, because in this situation with Cornelius, because they were religious, was Cornelius a religious person before Peter went to his house? Yes, he was. What did the angel say about him? Pardon? He was a just man. And what else did he say? God-fearing, and he prayed constantly, and he gave alms. He was a religious person, but he wasn't saved, was he? And so he wasn't saved until Peter told him what to do to be saved. The Holy Spirit fell on him while Peter began to speak, and then they were baptized, him and his whole household, and they were saved. And that's the last we hear about Cornelius. Now, the next situation we think about baptism of the Holy Spirit is Paul. What about Paul? What about the Apostle Paul? When did the Holy Spirit fall on the Apostle Paul? Pardon? Yeah. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We know what Saul did. We know that he was on the road to Damascus, and a great light shined around him, and he fell to the ground. He became blind, and he was told by Jesus to go into Damascus, and there he'd be told what he had to do. And we don't see Paul immediately speaking in tongues, do we? That's a big difference between the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles at Pentecost and began immediately speaking in tongues. He fell on the Cornelius and his household and began immediately speaking in tongues. But we don't know when the Holy Spirit fell on Paul. We know that he did, because Paul was an apostle and he was able to transfer the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he was able to speak in tongues because he said he could speak in tongues. But we don't have the example of when he did this. We're told that he was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 13 and verse 9. We're told that he could transfer the miraculous gifts of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. So we have to surmise from those two things that he was baptized by the Holy Ghost the same as the other apostles were. But Luke doesn't tell us when. And he doesn't give us an indication of how that happened. And was that necessary for Luke to tell us this about Paul? What was it? Was it necessary that we know this about Paul? No, it wasn't, because we already know what happened with the Holy Spirit in two other occasions. We know how the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles. We know how the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and what happened. And so when we see Paul doing the same thing that the apostles did, the other apostles did, doing miracles. In fact, we see Paul doing miracles that the other apostles didn't do. We see people getting cloth from Paul and being healed just because of the cloth. We don't see that with the other apostles. We see Paul speaking in tongues. Paul himself talked about himself speaking in tongues. And so we know that he did that. So we can surmise then that he was baptized with the Holy Ghost at some point in time, just as the other apostles were. But the Holy Spirit doesn't have Luke tell us when that happened. So who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Who do we know received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We know of three situations. We know of the 11 apostles and Matthias, chosen by Jesus, so it was 12 of those. We're clearly told that they were baptized by the Holy Ghost. We know that Cornelius and his household was baptized by the Holy Ghost, because we're clearly told that he was given, we're also told specifically they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. And we know that Paul was, although we're not told specifically that he was baptized by the Holy Spirit. So we know those three people did. Other than this, there are no situations that we can point to of a single additional case of baptism of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Charles.
Baptism, like we think of it in the sense of that which saved us. So if you just think of it as
Okay, good. That's a good point. And that's a real good point, isn't it? And that differentiates people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, like Stephen and Philip. We know we're filled with the Holy Spirit, but they weren't baptized by the Holy Spirit. They weren't completely immersed in the Spirit like the apostles and Cornelius and Paul were. So we see these, other than these three situations, we can't point to an additional single case of baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. These are the only three situations we can point to. And two of them clearly says they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. Well, one clearly says baptized by the Holy Spirit, and Peter says who received the Holy Spirit the same as we did at the beginning, which indicates they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then Paul, who did the same, whose life did the same thing that the rest of the apostles did, and the and so we can see that we can surmise from that he was baptized by the Holy Spirit. We don't know when or how that happened. We just know that he was completely immersed with the Holy Spirit. So what does it do for those who receive it? You know, what does baptism of the Holy Spirit do for those who receive it? First of all, the baptism of the Holy Spirit cause those who receive it to be saved. This is a situation that we need to understand. If a person is baptized by the Holy Spirit, did that cause them to be saved? In the two cases where we're explicitly told that baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred, we know certain things. First, the apostles were already saved before they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Would there be anybody arguing that Peter and James and John and Andrew and Bartholomew and Judas, the Zealot, and Matthias, were they not saved before the baptism of the Holy Spirit? They were with Jesus from the very beginning. These people were evidently saved before they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. So baptism of the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with their salvation. And in Cornelius' household, they weren't saved when they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. They were saved after that when they were baptized by the water. Charles's point is well taken. Jesus said, "You're going to be baptized by Spirit, water and by Spirit." He told Nicodemus that he had to be baptized by the water and Spirit. Nicodemus asked the question, "How can I go back into my mother's womb and be reborn?" And he misunderstood what Jesus was teaching him. But we know that in these two cases that were explicitly told, baptism of the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with their salvation. Now, people try to make, like we talked about earlier, Cornelius' baptism, they try to make that have something to do with salvation. But actually, it doesn't do that, because we know that the Holy Spirit fell on people that weren't saved, fell on a donkey that Balaam was riding. And so we know that that had nothing to do with being saved. So we see that there's a difference between the Holy Spirit baptism and salvation. In both cases that's clearly baptism of the Holy Ghost, something visible happened when those were being baptized by the Holy Ghost. Something happened. In the case of the apostles, it was a sound like a mighty wind and cloven tongues as a fire sitting on top of each of the men in that upper room. In Cornelius' case, we don't know what it was, but it was something that the Jews could recognize as baptism of the Holy Spirit. They could recognize it. Peter recognized it as baptism of the Holy Spirit. We don't know what it was, but we do know that Peter recognized that. And the Jews that were there with him also recognized that. In Paul's case, we don't know. We're not told. But in both clear cases of baptism of the Holy Ghost, we know that the apostles were told, which languages they began to speak in tongues in. We can go back to Acts chapter 2 and read that list of languages if somebody's interested in that. Luke, the Holy Spirit, and... You know, it's real interesting to me that the Holy Spirit anticipated the misuse of the tongues, because he gives us clear indication that these people spoke in other languages that were known human languages. And in Acts chapter 2, that's different from what we hear today. People speaking in languages that can't be understood. In fact, I was reading an article on this years ago about somebody who was doing research into this this phenomenon, and they went to a service where people were speaking in tongues and recorded it, and then they asked people who had the interpretation, the gift of interpretation, to interpret the tongues. And guess what happened? Not a single one that they asked interpreted the tongues the same way. They were completely different. Weren't even anywhere near one another. So that indicates that they weren't speaking a language. But in Acts chapter 2, we're told that they spoke in languages. And in Cornelius' case, we're not told that they spoke in languages, but we're told that they spoke in tongues. And we, since we know that what happened in Acts chapter 2, we can apply that to Acts chapter to Cornelius, and knowing that he spoke in tongues that people could understand as tongues, as languages. It's unfortunate that that they used the word tongues here instead of languages, but they spoke in those languages that the people could understand as a language. Now Paul talks about later on, though I speak with the tongues of angels and in men, and that's where some people go back and say, well, it's an unknown language, it's a language of angels. But even if it were a language of angels, a person that had power of interpretation, they would interpret it the same way. Two interpreters wouldn't interpret the same set of speech in two different ways had it been a real language. In the case of the apostles, we're clearly taught that they could transfer the miraculous gift of the Holy Ghost. And we know that this happened after they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. We know Paul had this as well, but we don't know if Cornelius and his household had this ability or not. So as we look at these comparisons between the apostles and Cornelius and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the apostles, a mighty wind here, but looking at it, it's a sound as a mighty wind. Cloven tongues of fire, they immediately spoke in foreign tongues. They were able to transfer miraculous gifts to the Holy Spirit, and they were able to perform miracles. In Cornelius, something recognizable happened, something that the Jews could see happened, that the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they immediately spoke in tongues. We're not told which tongues they spoke in, but they immediately spoke in tongues. So what happened? What is a baptism of the Holy Spirit? This is something that we wanted to find out today through all this lesson, come down to this point here. What is baptism of the Holy Spirit? In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 49, it's on the screen, but I'd like to ask Paul if he would to read that for us. Luke 24, 46 through 49. Okay, Paul, Jesus was talking here and to his apostles in Luke chapter 24, he says, "You're going to be witnesses of many. You are witnesses of many things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." So the Holy Spirit was a promise of God, "But tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with the power from on high." So the Holy Spirit baptism was a promise of God, and it was something that was going to give them power from on high. The Holy Spirit baptism was received directly from heaven, administered by Jesus Christ. This is an important point. The Holy Spirit baptism was given directly from heaven, and it was administered by Jesus. Jesus said, "I will send him to you." He talked in John, he talked about sending them the Comforter. Jesus administered this baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you recall what John the Baptist said about Jesus. What did John the Baptist say about Jesus? He'll baptize you with what? With the Spirit, with fire. So we see Jesus here baptizing these people with the Holy Spirit. Both cases where the Bible is explicit about the Holy Spirit baptism, it came directly from heaven. And we can look at the examples of the apostles. There was nothing, nobody caused that great sound of a mighty wind, and nobody caused those cloven tongues to fall on them except Jesus from heaven. And the situation with Cornelius was the same. Peter did not cause the Holy Spirit to fall on them. The Holy Spirit fell on them from heaven. So in both cases where the Bible is explicit, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit came from heaven, and it was given, that was administered by Jesus. Holy Spirit baptism served as a sign from God. It proved that the person receiving it was a spokesperson of God in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. How about going there, Ben, and reading Acts 2, 14 through 16 for us? Okay, and in verses 17 through 21, he quotes that prophecy from Joel. So we see that that these people are spokespersons from God, of God. This is what the Holy Spirit baptism proved. It guided them in revealing all truth. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, Tom, can you get this? Okay, thank you, Kenny. The Holy Spirit guided them in revealing all truth. Interesting thing about it, had Jesus had a chance to tell them all that they needed to know in the 3 years they were with him? No. He hadn't had a chance to tell them all that they needed to know in the 3 years it was with him. In fact, we can know that because of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, remember? The Lord said this, but I say this. Does that mean that Paul was speaking on his own, out of his own intelligence? No, it was meant that he was being guided by the Holy Spirit in what he was going to say. And Jesus didn't cover that in the years that he was here. But we see that this... that he guided them in receiving all truth, and it was a sign to the Gentiles were to be saved as well as the Jews in Cornelius' case. And it took something like that in order to convince the Jews that the Gentiles were to be saved. Had it not been something special, miraculous, the Jews would have never have accepted the Gentiles into the church. But it was clearly miraculous. It was clearly the same thing that happened in the beginning on Pentecost with the apostles. And it was clearly the same thing that happened it was something that the Jews could see. So it wasn't something that was not noticeable. Sometimes in trying to describe something, it's beneficial to say what is not. And we're not going to have too much time. We're not going to have enough time to finish this up, all my notes up, but I don't want to delay Paul's Matthew study because I'm looking forward to that. But we'll look at a few things that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not. The baptism of the Holy Ghost was not given to all believers. That's just something that's critical. Even though Philip and Stephen were identified as being filled with the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, they weren't baptized by the Holy Spirit. It was only those 12 men and Cornelius and Paul. Those are the only cases we can point to where people were actually baptized by the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not given to all believers. There's a difference between water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Ghost today. Water baptism is commanded of all believers. All believers have to be baptized in order to be saved. Water baptism is administered by men. We people baptize other people. It was an act of faith by men, and it continues today, and it results in salvation. The Holy Spirit baptism was promised to a few. It was ministered by Jesus. It was a sign from God. It was limited to the first century, and it revealed truth. It didn't save people, but it revealed truth. So as we compare water baptism and spirit baptism by the Spirit, we see the difference in between the two, the Holy Spirit baptism. If you have a question, stop me. I'm trying to get through as many slides as I can today. Jesus made the following statement that had been used to argue for modern-day baptism of the Holy Ghost. People go to John chapter 3 and verses 5 through 8 saying it happens today. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." This is what Charles was referring to a while ago, Nicodemus. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." So people take that and say, well, we have to be born of the Spirit. We have to be baptized by the Spirit today in order to be saved. And that's just not the case. Jesus didn't mean that. He was talking about baptism. Was he talking about baptism at all in this statement? Or did he imply that being born of water and the Spirit were concurrent with each other? Did this statement mean that there were two baptisms? What does Paul tell us later on? There's one baptism. So the statement doesn't mean that there's two baptisms. When mentioned of being born of the Spirit, was he even talking about Holy Spirit baptism at all? That's the question that we have to ask people who try to make us think that being born of the Spirit is Holy Spirit baptism. Is being born of the Spirit the same thing as being baptized by the Holy Spirit? These are questions that we need to ask. With Jesus talk about baptism at all in that statement, it's apparent from the context that Jesus is telling us that being born of the water and the Spirit is necessary for a person to enter the kingdom of God. That's clear. The term kingdom of heaven occurs 34 times in the New Testament. In most of these verses, it refers to salvation or the church. Jesus is telling us that whatever he's talking about is necessary for both salvation and entry into the church in that particular situation, in that particular case with Nicodemus. So Jesus is clearly saying that whatever he's talking about is necessary for both for salvation and entry into the church. Since being born again of the water and the Spirit is required for salvation, it must be equal. Baptism of Peter, the baptism of Peter was writing about in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, because he specifically talks about water baptism there that saves us. The baptism that Jesus commanded in Mark 16:16 saves us. So being born again, the baptism of Peter was commanded in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent, be baptized. Takes away our sins for the remission of sins. The baptism that Peter commanded Cornelius to be baptized with in Acts 10 and 11, that allowed Gentiles in the church. And the baptism that Paul was commanded in Romans 6, 3 and 4, because it allowed entry into the body of Christ, which is equal to the church. We see in every one of these situations where baptism is necessary for salvation. Because of following verses, it's apparent that Jesus was talking about baptism in this passage. Jesus inferred from this passage that being born of the water and the Spirit, or was he inferring that it was concurrent? There's no other passage that deals specifically with being born of the Spirit, but we are referred to being spiritual, and we're referred to as a spiritual house. And we're told that we are in the Spirit, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. We're going to have to stop there. There's a few other things that we need to know, but basically the point that I'm trying to get to is our baptism that we receive today is not equal to baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happened three times that we know of, and only three times. To the apostles at Pentecost, to Cornelius and his household, and to Paul. And it was restricted to the first century. Baptism today is not the same as that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Go ahead.
What about the baptism of Christ and the fact that he also performed at least one miracle before that?
Yeah, and in fact, you're talking about when he was baptized by John, right? And the Holy Spirit came down and sat on his head and said, "This is my beloved Son." Mm-hmm. You know, I don't think Jesus was baptized by the Holy Spirit, but because I think he and the Holy Spirit and the Father are deity. And so he didn't have to be baptized by the Holy Spirit as the apostles did to do the miracles. That's my take on that. Okay. Thanks a lot for your attention during this series of lessons.